Beloved congregation of the Lord, is it possible for a child of God to commit very grievous sins? For example, to commit adultery and murder? Is it possible for a true child of God to lie or steal from his employer, or have child pornography on his computer? Is it possible for a child of God to commit sexual abuse, to live unlovingly in his marriage and get divorced? I'm not asking, is that right? I'm saying, is that possible? Each of these things in the past week have happened somewhere among the children of God. This is reality. We ask, how can they do that? How can a child of God do such things? And we need to look no further than Scripture. Think of Abraham, the father of all the faithful. He lies to Pharaoh. He lies to Abimelech. Tells them that his wife is his sister. So that Pharaoh has to ask, what have you done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Think of David, the man after God's own heart, anointed to be the king of Israel. He has wandering eyes, this man. He commits adultery and murder. And he forces those who are under his authority to participate in his sins. Think of Peter in the New Testament. Jesus praises him for his confession of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church. And yet that same man, whose name means rock, denies the Lord three times, swearing, taking the Lord's name in vain, that he didn't know this man. And we say, how is that possible? How could they do such things? In the Canons of Dort, the first four chapters deal with the depraved nature of man and God's sovereign grace. We confess that the saints are elected and predestined to faith and salvation. Today we begin with chapter 5 of the perseverance of the saints, and here we learn that the saints are elected and predestined to persevere in that faith and salvation. God preserves his elect so that even though they fall at times, they are not lost. And notice that we are talking about perseverance of the saints. The saints. Not unbelievers. Not heretics. Not hypocritical Christians, but true Christian believers. Saints persevering because they are powerfully preserved by their God. Saints, people who are being sanctified, holy ones, set apart by God himself. Every believer is a saint according to the language of Holy Scripture. Don't ever buy into this idea of the Roman Catholic Church and their idea of what a saint is. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a saint. And every saint perseveres. Let's look this morning at Romans 7, verse 24, and beginning of verse 25, and then the first three articles of chapter 5 of the Canons of Dort. You can find it on page 112. If you'd like to read along there. First, Romans 7, verse 24. And 25, God's word Paul writes, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And Article 1, whom God calls according to his purpose to the communion of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit, he delivers also from the dominion and slavery of sin in this life, though not altogether from the body of sin and from the infirmities of the flesh, as long as they continue in this world. Hence spring daily sins of infirmity, and hence spots adhere to the best works of the saints, which furnish them with constant matter for humiliation before God, and flying for refuge to Christ crucified, for mortifying the flesh more and more by the spirit of prayer, and by holy exercises of piety, and for pressing toward the goal of perfection, till, being at length delivered from this body of death, they are brought to reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. By reason of these remains of indwelling sin, and the temptations of sin and of the world, those who are converted could not persevere in a state of grace if left to their own strength. But God is faithful, who, having conferred grace, mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves them therein, that is, in that grace, even to the end. So our theme is the saints persevere. And we will learn this morning that, yes, the saints persevere, but it is only because God delivers them from the dominion of sin. Yes, they persevere, but it is God who brings them to reign with the Lamb of God. Yes, the saints persevere, but it is only because God preserves them in the state of grace. First then, God delivers them from the dominion of sin. We're talking about saints this morning. What can we say about these saints who are elected and predestined to perseverance in faith and salvation? How can we describe them? Well, as always, our confessions help us to do that, to summarize what the Word of God teaches about who saints are. First of all, they are called by God. The saints whom God calls according to his purpose, quoting Romans 8, verse 28. He calls them effectually through the gospel preaching to be saints. The saints are called to be saints, Romans 1, verse 7. God calls them into the communion of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Into his communion, in other words, to become one with him. God saves us, he calls us in Christ so we can glorify him and enjoy him forever, to have communion with Christ. And to have communion with Christ, that means to no longer have communion with the devil and the forces of darkness. So Paul writes in Colossians 1, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So the saints are called by God into the communion of his Son, Jesus Christ. They are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. That saint who is preserved by God is one who is inwardly renewed, born again by the Holy Spirit, blessing the Word of God. And things do not always appear what they seem to be. I have to keep that in mind. Just because a person is outwardly connected to God's saints by means of church membership, for example, does not mean that that person is a saint. Think of one example from the Bible. Think of Judas, a highly esteemed member of Jesus' disciples. You remember when the Lord Jesus told his disciples that one of them is going to betray him? Not a single one of them asked, Lord, is it Judas? Is he going to betray you? They didn't suspect him. They all asked, Lord, is it I? Well, Judas fell away because he never was one of the Lord's saints. The saints have been delivered from the dominion and slavery of sin in this life. That means, first of all, their sins have been forgiven them through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is no longer a servant of sin. He's no longer under the bondage of sin. Those of us here this morning who are not saints, who are still in our natural state, the way we were born, serve sin willingly. You love sin. And you delight in sin. And you run after sin because you're enemies of God. Jesus says you are like a pig wallowing in the muck. And like a dog returning to its vomit. But the saints in their heart of hearts hate sin and detest it when they see it in themselves and in others. The saints run from sin because they are the friends of God. And like the Apostle Paul, yes, they still sin, but they hate it when they sin. And like Joseph in Potiphar's house, they flee from sin. Or like David, when they do sin, they confess that sin and they repent of it. Saints in their heart of hearts want to run away from sin rather than run toward sin and run after sin. So what is a saint? Those who are preserved in the faith and salvation. What are they? Well, these are the people who are called by God and have communion with Christ, are renewed by the Holy Spirit and set free from the reign of sin. If that's all true, then why do such saints need God to preserve them? Because in this life, the saints are not entirely delivered from the body of sin and from the infirmities of the flesh. Children, let's listen this morning to a child of God, one of God's dear saints, speaking from the heart, telling us honestly about his difficulties with sin as a Christian. You've heard these words before. I'll give them to you in modern English. I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want to do. But I do the very thing I hate. I do not do the good that I want to do. But the evil that I do not want to do, that's what I keep doing. Romans 7. That tells us of a remarkable reality in a Christian's life. A Christian is a saint and a sinner at the same time, in the same person. Genuine holiness and genuine wickedness live side by side in the greatest of saints. How else can you explain the behaviors of Abraham and David and Peter that we talked about just a moment ago? This explains why doesn't excuse it, but it explains why some believers today commit fornication. Why you hear sometimes of believers committing suicide. Why believers commit sexual abuse and give in to greed and lusts. how some believers can become addicted to drugs or alcohol or porn. The saints whom God preserves struggle daily with sin. Any saint ever tells you he has no trouble with sin, don't believe him. Every saint struggles daily with sin. And we need the persevering, preserving grace of God in our hearts and lives, or else we will fall away. In this life, in this body, we struggle in the Christian life. Our faith is often weak. We continue to fight with doubts and fears. And yet despite that, we come to realize that God will never leave us or forsake us. We are not strong in ourselves. We're not able to persevere in our own strength. It's like when a little child first learns to walk. Parents, you know how this works, right? You have to take her by both hands and hold them in your hands. And then she can walk when you are holding her up. Well, a Christian never progresses past that stage. We always need God to hold us up. We always need God to carry us and to preserve us in the Christian life. We don't walk on our own. That's the picture of a Christian's life. That's why Paul writes in our text, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Not that I once was, but wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I read somewhere that in ancient times they would prevent prisoners from escaping by tying a dead body to their backs. And with the burden of that dead body on their backs, they couldn't run away. And Paul compares his struggle with sin as a Christian to carrying around this dead body. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God. Paul knows the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it is God in Christ who delivers his saints from the dominion of sin. That's why the saints persevere, first of all. Secondly, the saints persevere until they reign with the Lamb of God, only because God brings them to reign with the Lamb of God. Article 2 looks at the enemy inside each of us, the enemy called sin. Children, why do Christians do bad things? Why do Christians sometimes do very bad things? Horrible things. If we are a new creation in Christ, then why is it that we so often live like we're still part of the old creation? Why at times does it seem like we are dead to the new life and alive to sin? Well, Article 2 very honestly and scripturally tells us, speaking of daily sins of infirmity and spots that adhere to the best works of the saints. Yes, we are dead to sin as believers, but sin is not dead to us yet. We confess we have daily sins of infirmity. The sins of the flesh. In the flesh are the remains of original sin. Because of the power of the flesh, that new life that we have in Christ never comes to its fullest power. until we die. That new life in Christ is always being hindered by the old sinful flesh. That's what Paul tells us in Galatians 5. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you want to do. See how that works? The old flesh wants to do certain things, but the Spirit won't let it. And the new nature wants to do certain godly things, and the flesh won't let it. They're contrary to each other. There's a battle going on. The evil that the saints do, where does that come from? It doesn't come from the new life in Christ, but it comes from the weakness of the flesh. So what happens? Well, we need to realize that in our flesh there's always the inclination to sin. It's always there. It's always ready to pounce, and sometimes it does. And then with seemingly irresistible power, it sometimes seizes us. And suddenly, all at once, a smoldering fire is kindled. And the flesh lusts and burns. And it makes no difference whether this is sexual desire, or ambition, or pride, or judgmentalism, or a desire for revenge, or love of power, or greed for money. The flesh rears its ugly head. And at such times, God is not real to us. We forget all about God. And the lust to sin surrounds the mind and the will of the believer with darkness. Think of the godliest person, the most Christ-like person you know or know about. Even the very best that that person did was imperfect, stained with sin. Spots adhere to the best works of the saints. The Christian can never produce a work that is perfect and pure. The power of sin clings to everything we do and have and are. What did Isaiah say? Our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. That's truth. That's biblical truth. But God doesn't want us to simply shrug our shoulders about sin and say, well, then I can't help it. That's reality. But God doesn't want us to tolerate it. He doesn't want us to be complacent about it. He doesn't want us to just learn to live with it. No, time and again in Scripture he comes and he says things like this, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Kill those things, says God. And put on, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. We are called to take something off and to put something on. We are called to put off sin and put on righteousness. As God is transforming us to become more and more like Christ. And yet we sin daily, which is not like Christ. How does that happen then? How do we go about this taking off and putting on? Again, our confessions are so helpful, summarizing what this looks like in a believer's life. It says our sin is a constant matter of humiliation before God A constant cause for humility before God. We have no reason for pride, dear believers. None of us. We have every reason to be humbled. By nature, we are not one hair better than the pedophile that was in the news last week. As you watch the news sometimes and you see these horrible criminals, do you sometimes sigh? But for the grace of God, that is me. We are very tiny before Almighty God. We are very small before the majestic King. Before His face, we are miserable sinners who deserve no grace, no forgiveness, no cleansing, no mercy. And that's why, from our daily sins, we must daily flee for refuge to Christ crucified. See, our confessions are so helpful, describing what goes on. We're humbled before God because of our daily sins. And we flee for refuge daily to Christ. We need our Lord Jesus Christ every hour of every day. Because we keep sinning. And because only what Christ can give, we need. His blood, His grace, His power, His forgiveness. We need Christ. And we need to turn to Him as much as the pagan does. As much as the secular humanist out there needs to turn to Him. Or as much as the drunkard needs to turn to Him. Or the drug dealer just down the street from us. Or the adulterer that you read about. Because of our daily sins and the pollution that clings to our best works, we must be mortifying the flesh more and more. How? By the Spirit of prayer. So that as believers, we call on the Lord our God. And we plead as we have been taught, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. We pray, grant us victory, O Lord. Keep us from falling. We pray very specifically, Lord, turn me from my love for gossip. Turn me from my greed. Turn me from forgetting about you so often. By the Spirit of prayer. And by doing holy exercises of piety or godliness. By attending worship services. By prayerfully reading the scriptures, meditating on those scriptures. By joining a Bible study. By paying attention during the sermon. Or when Dad reads the Bible at supper time. We fight this way against sin. We fight against evil. We take a stand against the forces of darkness. And we press forward to the goal of perfection. Yes, a Christian is straining for perfection in the same way an athlete strains for the finish line. We've all seen pictures of athletes, right? Putting every ounce of effort in it, pressing toward the goal of the finish line to win that precious gold medal that they're all after. Paul says, I press toward the mark of the prize. Notice how our forefathers have put these things in order for us. So biblically, so experientially. Our daily sins of infirmity furnish us with constant matter for humiliation before God. For flying for refuge to Christ crucified. for mortifying the flesh more and more by the spirit of prayer and by holy exercises of piety and for pressing toward the goal of perfection. You know what our natural tendency is to turn that all backwards. And the very first thing we're going to do is we're going to press for perfection. And many people want to stay there, pressing for perfection, never getting there, and forgetting what God has laid out in His Word, how to do this. Recognizing, acknowledging, confessing your daily sins of infirmity, and humbling yourself before God. That's where it starts. And fleeing to the cross of Christ. And yes, mortifying the flesh more and more by the spirit of prayer and exercises of godliness. There's one final word here, one glorious word in Article 2. In the end, sin is not victorious. That's not written that way, but I'm just making that up. But that's the conclusion. Sin is not victorious. Christ is. There will come a day, dear believers, when we are delivered from this body of death. And we are brought to reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. And then and there, we will be conformed to Christ's image perfectly. We shall be like Him. And for now, we wait for that day. And we hope for that day. And we pray for that day, and we sometimes are longing for that day. And we say, Lord, hasten that day. Although, if I'm honest, I have to confess that there are many times that I do not think of that day. That I'm just concerned about today. But even for that sin, Christ has died on the cross too. Let's sing together, 77. O Lord, by Thee delivered, I Thee with songs extol. All five verses of number 77. The saints persevere, and it is because it is God who preserves the saints in the state of grace. According to Jesus in John chapter 10, no one can ever snatch us out of the Father's hand. According to Paul in Romans 8, we can never be separated from the love of God. And in Colossians 3, we are hidden with Christ in God. Are those beautiful thoughts, those comforting words true for you? Do they apply to you? Well, I hope and I pray that it may be true for all of us. Every Christian should be able to shout amen to each of those verses. They are true for everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and repents of their sin. Why? Why do they apply to you, dear believer? Why do you persevere in godliness? It is because God, by His grace, powerfully preserves you in His grace to the very end. Being confident of this very thing, says Paul, that He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who was it who began that work of grace in your soul? God Almighty. And Paul says, He will complete that work. Why? For whom He did foreknow, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. That's that golden chain of salvation of Romans 8. What would happen to all Christians if perseverance in faith and godliness were up to us? If we were left to our own strength? We could never remain in fellowship with Christ. We would not keep on believing in Him. We would not keep fighting against sin. We are 100% dependent on God's preserving grace. We cannot stand on our own for even a single moment. As believers, we have three sworn enemies whose only goal is to tempt us to sin so that we would fall and stray. And if possible, that we would fall away forever. And right now, they are hard at work, chipping away at your faith. At this very moment, yes, even in church, they are trying to distract your mind and your thoughts and your soul and your love from the Lord Jesus Christ. They will do everything they can to steal your peace and your comfort and your trust in Christ. Who are these enemies? The first one is the devil. There's a war going on, beloved. A war between good and evil, and light and darkness, and righteousness and wickedness. And Satan attacks God's people, not far away, but right at home. In our bedrooms, in our living rooms, in our backyards. In church, in our very hearts. When we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are on the battlefield, right in the front lines. And Satan is a powerful and deceitful enemy. He knows your weaknesses and mine. Sometimes I think better than we know them ourselves. And that's where he attacks us. By deceit, he can make sin look so attractive and righteousness so unattractive. He's powerful. He has many tricks and wiles or schemes. Ephesians 6. Peter says he's like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. That's one of our enemies. Second enemy mentioned is the world. The world. And the world here means that part of society and culture that opposes the goodness and the purity and the beauty of God and of His Christ. That part of the world that prompts us to follow our lusts and our passions. Part of the world that lures us with its treasures and its pleasures. That attacks our faith. That mocks and blasphemes our God and our Savior Christ Jesus. That world that praises those who live openly in all kinds of sexual sins and other sins. That world that says it promotes freedom for all, but denies freedom for the unborn. That world is our enemy. But by world is also meant the things, the attractions of this present time, things like money, houses, computers, promotions up the corporate ladder, sex, marriage, food, pleasure, professional sports, social media. Now, those things in and of themselves are not evil in themselves, but to live for them is sin. To live for these things is worldly. So John writes, worldliness is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So we think of the enemy, the devil, and the world. And we need to ask ourselves of the activities we're involved in, how is this bringing me close to God? How is this event or activity helping me in my Christian walk in life? The devil is an enemy. The world is an enemy. And the third enemy is our very own flesh, here referred to as indwelling sin. My flesh means the old man of sin that still lives within me. Paul writes in Galatians what the works of the flesh are: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, wrath, strife, heresies, envyings, and the list goes on. The works of the flesh. And believer, you know this old man of sin. When you are tempted to sin, that's the whisper in your ear. Go ahead. You like it. Go ahead. You deserve to have some fun. Go ahead. After all, you're not hurting anyone else. No one will know. Satan is our enemy who attacks us from the outside. The world is the hostile environment in which we live, and our own flesh is the enemy inside of us. So not only are we surrounded by enemies, but it's in us. That's what makes our enemy so dangerous. In this lifetime, in our flesh, on this earth, we never get away from our enemies. Wherever you go, you take yourself with you. Wherever you go, the devil is. Wherever you go, the world is. And we cannot persevere in faith and godliness if we are left to our own strength. We must admit that. The sooner the better. On our own, we cannot hold out against the power and the strength of our enemies. And if you think you can, then you are in a false sense of security and confidence. It's going to lead to your undoing. Samson, in his own strength, thought he could stand against the Philistines, but he couldn't. Paul writes, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Abraham yielded to temptation. We read of several times in his lifetime. David committed adultery and tried to cover it up with murder. Peter boasted he would never deny the Lord. He would even die for Christ, he said. And when the attack came, Peter, in his own strength, suddenly fell. And dear believers, if these men of God could not stand on their own, can you? Can I? There's only one who defends me and preserves me in faith and godliness. And it's not me. It is God in Christ, through His indwelling Holy Spirit. By His grace, God powerfully preserves his people even to the end. That's true for every saint, for every believer, and unbelievers among us. Think about this. If Christians can't stand on their own, but need Christ 100% of the time, then you are in a very dangerous place. Because outside of Christ, you do stand alone. And you will face God himself on the judgment day on your own. So come to Christ today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts anymore. Turn your back on sin and flee to Christ Jesus. Don't delay to repent of your sins and to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a message to unbelievers, but at the same time, it's a message to believers. Don't delay to repent of your sins and to flee again to Christ crucified. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God, Almighty, once again, Lord, we have heard of the grace of God, the persevering grace of God, the preserving love of God. Lord, we acknowledge that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are at the same time saints and sinners. That we are at the same time justified and sinful. And Lord, we acknowledge that that battle is within us. And we do pray, O Lord, that as we hear this today, that we would learn more and more daily because of our daily sins to be humbled before God and to flee again to the cross of Christ and to mortify the sins of the flesh by the spirit of prayer and using the means of grace, fighting against sin, striving, Lord, to perfection in the strength of the Lord alone, not in our strength. We thank you, O Lord, that we are not left to our own, that thy people are held in the hand of the Lord. Be with those, Lord, who are still strangers of grace, strangers to Christ. Lord, that this may be the day of thy sovereign good pleasure in their hearts and lives too. They may flee to the cross of Christ, confessing their sins, knowing that when they do that, thou art faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we pray that on this Thanksgiving Day weekend, we may be filled with gratitude. Gratitude especially for the unspeakable gift of God, Christ Jesus, the Lord. Bring us now safely home and back again this afternoon as we again will be joining thy prophet Jonah on the ship and see the grace of God at work. Help us, O Lord. Keep us from sin. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.